You know, in this time of crisis and health concern, the book of Proverbs has something practical to say.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and friends, we are here to be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. As the world around us is swirling, God remains our rock, our refuge, our strength. God's Word remains our path of wisdom, our foundation, our life. So we're going to give you wisdom from the Word in the midst of a health crisis from the book of Proverbs. I thought that would be fitting for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so we're going to be getting into that. We get a lot of scripture. A bunch of verses just will summarize what's in them, and then some we're going to really dig into and search out together. But if you have a Jewish-related question, if you're a first-time listener, first-time viewer, or been with us for years, never called in, as long as it's Jewish-related, so it could relate to the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew language, it could relate to modern Israel, it could relate to the Middle East conflict, it could relate to messianic prophecy, things like that. We will gladly take your Jewish-related questions and calls. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Also, we'll take a look at some health issues in Israel right now with the coronavirus that I think you'll find interesting. As we consider this on a larger level, we'll look at that as well. But I want to draw attention to a graphic. My friend Ron Cantor posted this earlier today. Ron and I have been friends for decades, and he's based in Israel and a leader in Tikkun International. But he posted this, and I want to just put this right out. He said, Yeshua is the answer. If the coronavirus is a hoax, Yeshua, Jesus, is the answer. If it is the conspiracy from the WHO, the World Health Organization, to create a fake vaccine, Yeshua is the answer. If it's just a nasty virus, Yeshua is the answer. If it is George Soros and the Illuminati, Yeshua is the answer. If it is preparation for one world government, Yeshua is the answer. If it is Chinese biowarfare or one political party's attempt to get the Oval Office, Jesus is the answer. Any way you cut it, Jesus is the answer. He was not caught off guard by this, neither has he been tricked. He is 100% in control. Instead of spreading conspiracy theories, spread the gospel in these troubled times. This is what people need, from Ron Cantor. Amen. Couldn't have said it any better myself. 866-34-TRUTH with your Jewish-related questions. Also, in Israel right now, the last data we got right before the show was that there are 574 people infected with the coronavirus in Israel. There are tens of thousands quarantined. Now, they've been quarantined from some weeks back now. I remember probably 2 weeks ago about 70,000, as many as 70,000 Israelis being quarantined. So Israel jumped on this immediately. And Prime Minister Netanyahu made some decisions that were going to really impact the economy, potentially, because tourism is a massive part of Israel's economy. And he made some decisions right off the bat, and some said overreacting. He called a pandemic before others were calling it a pandemic. So Israel took some stricter measures early on. And there are many health workers now who have the virus, doctors and first responders and others. And that's natural that when you're involved with this, you're going to get infected. So, and this is around the world, of course, health workers put themselves at risk. But what's interesting, even though they're saying hundreds could die, and there's several in serious condition right now, even though they're saying hundreds could die, even though they've banned public gatherings of more than 10 people, all right? So far, no one has died yet. So far, no one in Israel has died yet of the coronavirus. Now, naturally, the conspiracy theorists and the haters and the anti-Semites are going to say, aha, you see, that's because Israel started. This is something Israel started. You always get these crazies that are going to say these things. Whether it's just a matter of time, and then Israel will show the same percentage of casualties as other nations, whether Israel took further measures quicker, whether the amount of doctors and scientists and research in Israel helped make right decisions, whether it's God's grace, whatever the reason is, you're going to have the anti-Semites and the conspiracy theorists saying what they say. I just want to bring that to your attention in advance. But here's what's interesting. I just saw this headline today as well, that an Iranian cleric, an Iranian official, Islamic official, has said that it would be okay to buy a coronavirus vaccine from Israel. So if, hated Israel developed that would be okay, according to this Iranian cleric. And my friend Ron Cantor pointed that out and want to draw it to your attention. Okay, we're going to go to the scriptures in a moment. But if you just tuned in and think, Dr. Brown, do you have a problem with your throat? No, it's just constant talk, constant radio, constant travel, constant change in time zones, weather conditions, things like that. Sometimes I'll just have a little tickle in my throat, this tiny minor cough. There's nothing to it. I'm healthy, thriving by God's grace. This is something that's been, persistent over a period of time. But as I'll do things proactively, some organic tea, throat coat, and some organic, non-sugarous lozenges and things like that, it tends to help. And right now, with so many travel cancellations, I was scheduled to be in Nigeria next week. And as long as the door was still open, I was open to going. But now they're shutting down borders or quarantining. And so they had to cancel this conference that's been planned for many, many, many months. And we've been distributing my books there at reduced price, helping to do that to get them out. So there's a lot of anticipation for the conference. That's canceled. So I have more time to catch up on sleep, more time to be with the Lord, more time to write, more time to produce more video, radio material. So our goal is to grab this moment and to find ways to minister to you more and bless you more and strengthen you more and reach out more. So let's believe God together that these times would be redeemed. My assistant, Dylan, sent me something that I posted, and it was a picture of Isaac Newton. And let's see. Oh, let me just find it. I've got it up here on Twitter. When you have to work from home and end up discovering gravity, it says this: in 1665, Isaac Newton had to work from home when the University of Cambridge temporarily closed due to the bubonic plague. It was the most productive period of his life, and he used that time to develop his theories on calculus, optics, and gravity. So I encourage you, let's seize this moment. Let's seize this time. Whatever's disrupted in our schedule, it's not caught God off guard, as my friend Ron said. It's not surprised him. So let's say, Father, how can this be redeemed? Let that be your question. Not just how can we make it through? And I know that's a big question for some, be it for health reasons, be it for financial reasons or other. For many, it's how can we make it through? And is this a week it's going to last, or a month, or 6 months, or a year? How can we make it? There's only so much bailing out the government can do. You can only print up so much money, right, before it's meaningless and worthless, before the debt just deepens and comes out of our tax pockets later on. But none of this has caught God by surprise. And God's the Redeemer, and God sits and rules and reigns as King, and Jesus is Lord. So our prayer should be, God, how can this time be redeemed for your glory? How can this time be used for your glory? How can this time be used to advance your kingdom? How can this time be used for personal growth and family growth? Let it not just be that we survive this and then get back to life as normal. Let it be that we redeem this for the glory of God. All right, I'm going to go to the phones right now, and then we're going to dig into the book of Proverbs. So text a friend, tell them to tune in. And we go to John in St. Mary's, Georgia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
Big fan. And yep. My question, I hope it came through with your assistant. I'm interested in your opinion, and it's probably in light of what's going on in the world, not that big a deal, but as far as counting the Omer for, and which Shabbat during the Feast of Unleavened Bread do you think is the correct one? I go with the Karaite, with the actual Shabbat, not the holy convocation first day of Unleavened Bread where you can still cook. It's not an actual Shabbat. It's just a holy convocation.
Right. So the big question is, when the reference is to first fruits in Leviticus 23, is that referring to the day after the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, and therefore will always be a Sunday? Or
correct.
Is it referring to a Sabbath convocation whenever that falls in the week, in which case that day could be a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Friday, or could be potentially any day of the week virtually? So, yeah, my understanding is that it was referring to the Sabbath, meaning the seventh-day Sabbath, which would then tie in with the celebration of the resurrection always being on a Sunday and would tie in with when the Messiah rose from the dead. So traditional Judaism has a different way of looking at that Sabbath there. But my understanding, the understanding of, from what I could tell, most Messianic Jews and the Karaites, those Jews who rejected rabbinic tradition as well as not believed in Jesus, they would see it the same way. So with all respect to the rabbinic tradition, here's a strong area where I would differ. So the traditional counting, let's see, counting of the Omer this year is going to begin on a Thursday, April 9th, and then we'll end the evening of Thursday, May 28th. But your point would be that it shouldn't start on a Thursday, but rather on a Sunday, correct?
Yeah, and most years it won't really make a difference, except perhaps when there's, I'm thinking two Shabbats, or I don't know. Most years it doesn't seem to make it. It shouldn't make a difference, but somehow it normally does. So a follow on to that would be: do you know where I can get a calendar that would correctly indicate Shavuot and first fruits and yada yada yada?
Got it. Yeah. So I mean, there's not going to be dispute on 99% of it, but I would just check for Messianic Jewish calendar, or check First Fruits of Zion and see if they have a calendar. Because I don't personally do the counting, to be honest. But yeah, check that. First Fruits of Zion or Messianic Jewish, and then calendar. Maybe you'll find it. Thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. We have someone new in training today back in our studio in Winston-Salem, and I guess they did not realize that we have Jewish music that plays. All right, so we'll get that training sharpened, and I'm believing at the bottom of the hour, we're going to have that ready to play. All right, for sure. 866-34-TRUTH. That is the number to call. I'm going to grab one more call, and then we're going to dive in to the Book of Proverbs together. We go to Jonathan in Washington. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I had two quick questions about the Hebrew language. My
yeah.
first language is, I or not my first language, my first question. My first question is, I understand Hebrew is the national language of Israel, but just because it is the national language doesn't necessarily mean that the people primarily speak it. So my question
that's
is,
what
do they,
that's
the
what
people
they speak.
Of Israel?
Yeah, that's what they speak.
They speak Hebrew?
Yeah, they speak
okay,
Hebrew.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, if you are right, if you are living in West Bank, Gaza, then Arabic will be your first language, but you'll probably speak Hebrew as well. But yeah, your Israelis grow up out of the womb learning Hebrew, like we learn English, and it's what's taught, etc. The other thing is that many Israelis don't speak English. If you're in Jerusalem you know, you'll find a lot of English speakers, but you can be in other parts of the country. And, you know, I've been, say, a long cab driver. I've got to be taking an hour to go to speak or something like that. And because my modern Hebrew is kind of weak, you know, I haven't used it much in years. You know, our conversation is kind of broken because they don't speak much English. Many Israelis, if you're watching Israeli TV, you will see, say, an American movie or TV show in English, but with Hebrew captions. And that's how some Israelis learn English. So many Israelis speak English as well. But, yeah, Hebrew is the national language. Now, it's changed a lot from Biblical Hebrew. So, for example, my fluency in reading in Biblical Hebrew is way, way, way better than, say, if I pick up an Israeli newspaper. But, yeah, it's the spoken language. It's the language of song, language of everything. Yeah, it's the normal language.
Okay, cool. Well, that actually ties into my second question, which was, how similar is modern-day Hebrew to Biblical Hebrew?
Right. So it's similar in that it's the same language, that you use the same script, you have the same letters, you have the same verbal structure and things like that. But the vocabulary has developed dramatically since the founding of the modern state of Israel. It's grown, it's expanded. Some of the syntactical style, grammatical function of different things has changed a lot. So your average Israeli cannot read the Hebrew Bible fluently. It would be, is it similar to modern English compared to the King James? In certain ways, yes, but the changes are even more dramatic. So I could be reading from a difficult passage in the Hebrew Bible, in the prophetic books or one of the poetic books, and your average Israeli would miss a lot of it because the vocabulary is difficult. Now, if it was just a simple prose passage, if you're just reading from a narrative in the book of Genesis, then they'll be able to get the vast, vast, vast majority of that. But it has changed a lot. Certainly Hebrew, certainly the same language, but you know, if you take English language over 1,000 years, or German language over 1,000 years, here you've got Hebrew language over several thousand years, it's natural that there are a lot of changes.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah. So those are my questions. Thank
Sounds
you.
Good. Yep. You bet. Sure thing. All right. I'll take one more call. The reason is I've got so much stuff I'm going to get into in Proverbs. I may just take a bunch of calls first and then just dig into it for like a half hour. All right. In Virginia, hang on. Should be going on. Let me just redo something here and try to connect. I'm not sure what just happened, but let's try this again. Let's go to Stephen in Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Dr. Brown, how are you doing?
Doing great. I'm blessed. Thank you.
My question for you today is in regards to what we have in canonized scripture. I know that we will not know the exact hour, but could we perhaps know the season of his return?
We should, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says that day will not overtake us as a thief, and that we understand that when everyone was saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction would come. We know that in Matthew 16, Jesus criticized the Jewish leaders of the day, saying you can predict the weather, but you can't recognize the time you're in right now. So for sure, we should, as God's people, recognize when we're getting into that season. Now, when you say that season, what do you mean? Do you mean within 20 years, within 10 years, within 1 year, within 6 months? You know, that's what we can debate. But I cannot personally, just my personal understanding of Scripture and my personal belief, I cannot believe that as the Lord's coming is drawing near, and hundreds of millions of believers are seeking God's face and praying for his return, that there would not be a growing sense of his nearness and that things would be unfolding on the earth. Remember, I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. So that means that a whole lot would be unfolding on the earth that would indicate that we are very close to the end. And that's why when we see various things happening like the coronavirus or locust plague that could be hitting the Middle East, it's hit Africa, could be hitting the Middle East around Passover, or other upheaval or climate change issues. I don't look at any of those and say, this is the end of the age, we're almost there, because I see so much more that still must happen. So, yes, right. We should know. We're not going to know the day or the hour, but certainly we should know when Paul tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 that that day of being gathered together with the Lord will not happen until the apostasy takes place and the man of sin is revealed, then that is indicating that we will see the revealing of this end-time ruler. Now, again, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm looking for the Messiah, the Lord. That's who my eyes are on. But I understand certain things will happen in this world. Look, Matthew 24, which has application to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70, and then has application to the end of the age, it tells us that you'll see various things happen, a lot of upheaval, but that's just the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be more that takes place. And it's very easy for human beings, especially those of us who believe in the prophecies of Scripture, to kind of see everything as the end of the age or the end of the world. I mean, human beings have been doing that for centuries, both Christians and non-Christians. It's very easy to speculate that. But I believe the upheaval will be such, the shaking will be such, the working of God will be such, the outpouring of the Spirit will be such, the demonic deception will be such, that it'll be far, far, far beyond anything we've ever lived through thus far. And that it won't just be, oh, what do you know? That was a surprise. Jesus came in the middle of that ninth inning of the baseball game as we were just getting our ice cream. I'm not expecting it to unfold like that for those of us who are God's people eagerly awaiting his return.
Well, then what does that say about he will come like a thief in the night?
Yeah, for the world, not for us. That day will not overtake you as a thief because you're not a child of darkness. How can he come as a thief in the night if we are children of the day? We live in the day. So that's the whole thing. And what's interesting, as Professor Craig Keener has pointed out in the book he and I wrote, Not Afraid of the Antichrist, what's interesting is that the verses referencing thief in the night follow judgment passages. Take a look in 2 Peter 3. The thief in the night passage, there is this end of the world upheaval and the renovations of the heavens and the earth. So that's judgment on the wicked who go on in their blindness, who despite the shaking and the judgment keep thinking, well, everything's going to be all right, it's not the end. And they're the ones that put their head in the sand, not us. Luke 21 says that when you see these things happening and people are fainting for fear, you know, they don't know what's coming next, but they still don't get it. They still don't understand it's the coming of the Lord. That's when we lift our heads and rejoice because his coming is near. Yeah, so it doesn't overtake us as a thief because we live in the day, not in the night. But thank you for your call, Stephen. I appreciate it.
Understood. Thank you.
Ah, sure thing. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me read a passage to you, and then I promise we come back, we are digging right into Proverbs, ways of life, ways of health. Yeah, amazing wisdom from the book of Proverbs. But what's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they are saying, Shalom, and safety, peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them like a woman having birth pains in the womb. There is no way they will escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark so that that day might overtake you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as the others do, but let us remain on the alert and sober-minded. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober-minded, putting on the breastplate of faithfulness and love, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not destine us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He died for us, so that whether we may be awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. We come back. The book of Proverbs, God's ways are ways of life. God's wisdom extends our days. God's wisdom leads to health. Scriptural, scriptural. We'll see it when we come back.
fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There we go. It is thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, with your Jewish-related, Hebrew-related, Israel-related questions. The book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom in Scripture. Now, there are several wisdom books, and there's wisdom throughout the Word, but the book of Proverbs, Mishlei Shlomo, the Problems of Solomon, it is the book of wisdom in the Word of God. And in short, God's ways lead to life. God's ways are based on God's order of things. He made us, He understands us, He knows what's best. So when we live by His wisdom, when we live by His ways, when that happens, then that leads to life. And violating God's ways leads to death. So I want to go through a bunch of general scriptures for you, all right? And then I want to dig into a number that specifically talk about health, healing, things like that, as a result of following God's principles, all right? So we know in Scripture that God is actively involved in our lives. So even in Proverbs, for example, he's the ever-present witness and judge, and he's the ruler of the affairs of men. He's the protector and the provider. He's the reliable God. You know, Scripture's for all that. By the way, in my book, Israel's Divine Healer. If you don't have that book and you want a solid academic study of God the Healer, especially in the Old Testament, but then into the New as well, I highly recommend that to you. It came out in 1995, and I don't believe there's anything before it or after it quite like it. By God's grace, we were able to do a lot of hard work and put that out for you. So I'm going to be excerpting material from there. So if you want every verse, every single reference, they're in there because there are scores and scores of references we get into. But even though Proverbs does present God as actively involved in the affairs of men, the main emphasis in Proverbs is not one of divine intervention, but rather of consequences and results. In other words, if you do this, you will receive these results. If you do this, you'll receive these results. If you sow this seed, you will reap this. If you sow this seed, you will reap that. All right. So for the sinner in Proverbs, the outlook is bleak. Outlook is bleak. You have themes like this. Proverbs 119, ill-gotten gain takes away the lives of those who get it. Proverbs 132, the waywardness of the simple will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. 222, the wicked will be cut off from the land. The unfaithful will be torn from it. 325a, ruin overtakes the wicked. 333a, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. And on and on and on. The man who follows the sinful, adulterous woman, it leads to death. Because of the corrupt and sinful lifestyle of the scoundrel and villain, quote, disaster will overtake him. In an instant, he'll be suddenly destroyed. So Proverbs 6:15, he'll be destroyed without remedy. In Hebrew, ve'ein marpeh, there is no remedy, there is no healing. Same in Proverbs 29:1. When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone. The years of the wicked are cut short, Proverbs 10:25a. That means the first half of the verse, 10:27b. And on, they'll not remain in the land. Wicked men are overthrown and are no more. He who perceives evil goes to his death. The wicked have their fill of trouble. He who speaks rashly will come to ruin. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. He who hates correction, who is contemptuous of his ways, will die. If a man curses father and mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. A man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. A false witness will perish. Whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. And both the Lord and King will send sudden destruction upon the rebellious, and who knows what calamities they can bring. So this is practical wisdom. Here, would anybody differ with me that if you hang out with drug dealers, with gang members, with violent people, that your life expectancy is shorter than if you hang out with moral, godly, hardworking, ethical people? Would anyone argue that if you spend your time getting drunk in the bars, that your life expectancy is going to be shorter? On average, than someone that doesn't drink at all and that never drives under the influence. Would you agree that someone that had a daily diet of peanut M&Ms, milkshakes, and Big Macs would have a shorter life expectancy on average than someone that ate a healthy plant-based diet? Would you agree that someone who had a good driving record and obeyed the speed limit and traffic guidelines would, on average, live longer than someone that went 30 miles above the speed limit whenever possible? On and on and on we could go. That's what Proverbs is filled with, divine wisdom for life. Life. That someone asked me the other day, I was speaking at a conference, and a gentleman that was dealing with diet and weight and things like that asked me, he said, look, I believe that the number of our days is preordained. Psalm 139 indicates that it's preordained. There's nothing we can do to change that, but we can change the quality of our lives. I said, no, I differ with that. God foreknows what the number of our days will be, and they could be written down in that respect. But Proverbs is constantly telling us, if you live like this, if you do this, it will extend your days. Again, these are Proverbs, these are principles, so it doesn't mean every single person in every single case is going to apply to. In other words, you might have a wicked person that lives to be 90 and a godly person that dies at 30. But these are principles that if we live by, we will see these results as general rules that we can bank on. So what does it say about the righteous? He who hates ill-gotten gain will enjoy a long life. Proverbs 28:16. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Proverbs 4:18-19. So leading a godly life pays in this world and the world to come. Proverbs 1:33. Whoever listens to me, wisdom speaking, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. And series of verses. I'm just going to read the text. And again, if you want all the verses in detail, Israel's Divine Healer, plus a lot of scholarly academic footnotes added in as well. Let's see. The Lord holds victory. He is a shield. He guards and protects. He blesses the home of the righteous. Discretion protects. Understanding guards. Wisdom saves. The upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. Obedience to one's father's commands will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So again, we understand that we may do without in this world, but these are principles of living. A long life is in wisdom's right hand. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Sound judgment and discernment will be life to you. Keeping them always in view will ensure that you will go on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who haven't. So the father urges his son, keep my commands and you will live. Listen, my son, accept what I say and the years of your life will be many. Hold on to instruction, for it is your life. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. I'm quoting proverb after proverb after proverb. So friends, we understand that the ultimate goal is being with God forever, loving him, knowing him, enjoying him, glorifying him forever. And we know that all of us will die in this world. We understand that. And we know that you can have a healthy physical life and be distant from God. And you can have a short, sick life and be close to God. We understand all of that. And yet we also understand that, humanly speaking, and as far as function and productivity and even enjoyment, it's better to be healthy than sick. It's better to live a full life than a shortened life in terms of if you could choose one or the other, right? When you are racked with pain laying in bed, okay, you can't move. You're in pain from head to toe. You don't even know how you're going to survive. You hate taking drugs because they knock you out, but that's the only thing that eases the pain. It's really hard right then to minister to others. It's really hard right then to be praying for someone else in need or to be getting out of your house and to be delivering food to the poor. If it was me and I'm trying to do radio or I'm trying to travel and preach or I'm trying to write a book or I'm trying to counsel someone, I mean, how do you do it when you're in pain like that? How do you care for your kids? How do you go work your job? So that thing in and of itself is debilitating. That's not glorified into some beautiful thing. Well, the Lord just sent this and we don't know why. We may not know why you're suffering a particular thing, but let's not glorify the thing, because nowhere in Scripture is that sickness, that pain in itself spoken of in a positive way. What I learn from it, what God can teach me through it, what can come out of it can be positive, but the thing itself is bad. It's bad. That's why, thank God I'm feeling better. Thank God the migraines are gone. Thank God I can breathe. Yeah, that's positive. You thank God for that. And Proverbs is a down-to-earth book. Don't dare take these verses and make them all spiritual. Your eternal life. No, it is a down-to-earth practical book. Just like I said, all these practical things. If you're a lifelong smoker, on average, your life will be shorter than someone who is not a lifelong smoker. If you're a lifelong healthy eater, on average, your life will be longer and more thriving than someone who's an unhealthy eater. And on and on and on it goes. These are ways of life. This is what we need to tell young people. God's not a party pooper. It's not that God doesn't want you to have fun. You know, or the governor of Florida telling young people, you don't want to be partying on the beach now. This is not the time to be big crowds gathering together and partying because you think I'm young, it's not going to touch me. Actually, a lot of young people, a disproportionate number of young people, are getting infected here in America. We tell young people, listen, God's ways are ways of life. When you save sex for marriage, when you keep yourself pure, when you don't give your body all kinds of defilement, in the end, you're blessed. You're glad for it. Lady Wisdom calls out, leave your simple ways and live, for through me your days will be many and years will be added to your life. This is not just spiritually speaking, friends. Righteousness delivers from death. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life. He who obeys instruction guards his life. The righteous in their house stand firm forever. They'll never be uprooted. Their root flourishes. The righteous man is rescued from trouble. The wages of the righteous bring them life. The truly righteous man attains life. He will thrive like a green leaf, and his fruit is a tree of life. These are all quotes from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord adds length to life and is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. These are verses quoting to you from the book of Proverbs. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. It is Thursday, Jewish Thursday. Thank you for that music from Israel. Friends, I want to encourage you in the midst of this crisis. I've said it over and over again. Let's not just make it out, make it through. We survive. For some, that's the only immediate goal. But let it be something larger. Let it be that we redeem this, that we learn from this, that we take hold of this disruption in our schedule, that we redeem the time that would have been wasted in many ways on the gods of this age and on our addiction to sports and entertainment and other things like that. Let it be something that brings families together, that brings us on our knees before God. You know, Nancy and I were talking yesterday, and I said, hey, look, you know, my life goes on pretty much unaffected, aside from, you know, can't travel to speak and minister and all these other things. But I can do radio just the same. I can write just the same. Be alone with God just the same. You know, I watch sports here and there just to relax. But otherwise, it's no big deal. No sports. No loss. That's okay. I know there's entertainment provided. There's some wholesome entertainment. Otherwise, like, life goes on. She said, Jenna, just think if we didn't have internet access. Like, ah, yeah. That would be even more wild, wouldn't it? Then life would get a whole lot more interesting. But there have been times when maybe a storm has knocked out internet or something like that. And I've heard from the Lord more clearly got more insight just because there were hours and hours of not being distracted by other things. And it allowed me to get quiet more in the presence of God. So let's redeem this time for the glory of God. Hey, 25 minutes from now, so 4:15 Eastern time. Are we Eastern Standard or Eastern Daylight now? Anyway, Eastern time, 4:15, 25 minutes from now. We'll be right back on the Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel. So some of you are watching now on YouTube, but otherwise, join me there. All right? And if you've never listened or you're not a subscriber, make sure you subscribe. Go there and subscribe to the YouTube channel so that we can be ministering to you on a regular basis through the day and through the night. But we're going to be doing our exclusive weekly chat. All right? So 4:15 Eastern time. Tell a friend. We'll be doing our weekly YouTube chat where I just spend the entire time answering the questions of all kinds that you post on YouTube. So you don't have to be able to call or anything like that. Okay, let's dig in now. We've given you the big picture, how God's ways are ways of life. Now let's look in at a few specific verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Many of you know Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, that urge us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and don't lean on our understanding. Many of you know verses 9 and 10, which are often quoted in terms of giving and tithing and things like that. But Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, in Hebrew, Al tihi chacham be'enecha, don't be wise in your own eyes. Yira et Adonai, v'sur meira, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Refut tihi the sharecha. It will be healing to your body, to your flesh. Veshikui la'atzmotecha, and a tonic to your bones. Yeah, so if you know the root rafa, ani Adonai rafecha, I'm the Lord your healer. Rafa, rofe is healer. Rafa, to heal, to make whole, restore. This from the same root, refut. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Okay, let's unpack this now. This is not just a spiritual concept here, friends. This is a physical concept. When the Bible talks about body, it's literally navel, but referring to flesh, that body and bones, okay? This is as physical as you can say it. This is a literal promise that fearing the Lord and departing from evil brings healing to our body, and is a tonic. It's literally drink in Hebrew, but meaning a healing tonic, a refreshing tonic to our bones. That this way of life is a way of life that can literally bring physical healing and refreshing. And again, it would make sense that a life that is not dependent on self-wisdom, but rather than fears the Lord and turns from evil, that's going to lead to life, isn't it? That's going to lead to health. Let's take a look in Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 20 to 22. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. And there, Solomon, the father giving wisdom to the son, tells him, hey, listen carefully to what I have to say. Incline your ears to my sayings. Pay attention to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your hearts. This is a disciplined thing. This is daily, hourly, keeping the word before us, the word before us, the word before us, in the midst of changing diapers, in the midst of programming computers, in the midst of driving trucks, in the midst of running and doing everything we do. However we can do it, keep the word in front of us. Keep it in your heart, your mind. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life, chayim, to those who find them, and health, marpeth, send that root rafa again, to their whole body. Literally, God's words will bring health and will bring life and will bring vitality. I take this not just spiritually, but physically also. And remember, that's the nature of Proverbs, that Proverbs is dealing with a lot of practical, down-to-earth, daily living wisdom. Okay? And notice you have other verses like Proverbs 29:1 and others that say that the one that refuses God's wisdom will suddenly be destroyed, va'ein marpe, without remedy, without cure, because they've rejected God, the healer. Again, grabbing material, excerpting material from my book, Israel's Divine Healer, where we get into every healing-related verse in the Bible, in particular in the Old Testament. Alan Ross, in his Proverbs commentary, says this: the health that is promised here is physical, emotional, and spiritual, the whole person. It is made possible because of God's words that bring deliverance from the evils that harm and hinder life. Proverbs 12:18, what does it say? The indiscriminate words of a chatterbox are like sword thrusts. They really hurt. But the tongue of the wise brings healing, so that the words of the wise can bring healing, emotional and other, to those who've been attacked. Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. And look at this, Proverbs 14:30. Let's put that up on the screen. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Very interesting verse here, because Proverbs also makes what you call psychosomatic observations. In other words, how the emotions affect the health, how the state of mind affects the body. And we know, we all understand that's a major factor, right, in our health and recovery, is state of mind, emotion. So a tranquil heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And I believe that's the right way to understand it, a tranquil heart, not a healing heart. It's a similar root, similar word there, but rather a tranquil heart, a relaxed heart. Heart at rest is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. That literally bitterness, envy can affect us, definitely can affect our bones. Whereas a heart at rest in peace brings life to the entire body. These are what you call acute psychosomatic observations. Let's just see here. So we looked at Proverbs 14:30. See if there are any other verses. Here are some comments about Proverbs 14:30. As I wrote, a calm, passive, and undisturbed disposition, in contrast to the agitated state of envy, is indeed the life of the flesh. The rabbinic commentator Malbim said, flesh and bones are only as healthy as the spirit they encase. Can I repeat that? Malbim was at 1800s. Flesh and bones are only as healthy as the spirit they encase. This is what I'm trying to communicate about the wisdom of Proverbs. It's giving us the way to life, and it's telling us about our emotions, about our attitudes, about our state of mind before God, and how that can produce physical well-being. So we're spiritual beings, we're emotional beings, we're mental beings, we're physical beings, and these things all intersect. You know, sometimes you see someone lose their spirit, they're just going to die. They lose the fight. And come on, they don't seem to have a purpose in life anymore. Someone else, they've got fight, the vigor, and it literally affects them. We've got to look at ourselves in that sense more holistically. The circumstances of life can either have a positive or negative effect on one's inner being, which consequently affects the bodily state as well. Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Not just emotionally, it can drain your whole body, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 15:13, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. 15:15, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Proverbs 15:30, what brightens the eye gladdens the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. And how about this? Last verse we look at. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 17:22. Read through Proverbs. It's a great time to do it. So take hold of Psalms like Psalm 91 and the promises there. And then read through Proverbs. Dig in. You'll find ways of life, ways of wisdom, ways of strength, ways of health, ways of encouragement. All right, friends, 15 minutes from now, we'll be right back on YouTube, ASK Dear Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, YouTube, with our exclusive live weekly chat. Thank you, team.